I guess I did okay last time. So he asked me to come back. I wanted to say a couple of things, starting in Psalm chapter 1. Bob asked me to talk a little bit more about spiritual maturity. Psalm chapter 1 is a book about, a chapter about righteous people versus not righteous people. And I think that concept goes hand in hand with spiritual maturity versus spiritual immaturity. And the chapter says about the righteous man that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. How many people here have had the privilege of planting a tree and watching it grow? My dad was a forester, or is a forester, so I've had a lot of experience planting trees. I've probably planted thousands of trees in my life, and I've seen a lot of them grow up. And an interesting thing to note about trees, as it relates to righteous people, is that, say, for example, this is talking about a fruit tree that yields its fruit in season. If you plant a fruit tree, for the first couple of years, it doesn't actually bear any visible fruit. If you plant a tree when it's young, it's going to suck up moisture from the ground, and it's going to suck up nutrients from the soil, and it's going to grow, and it's going to get healthy, and it's going to get strong. And eventually, after, say, a year or a couple of years, it's going to start bearing fruit. And I think that that really lines up with the way that people are, that when we first put our faith in Christ, we're not going to be mature right away. We're not going to bear very much fruit instantaneously. That as we mature, as we yield our lives over to the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when we get strong, that's when we get healthy, and that's when we start bearing fruit. Another thing that I was thinking about as I was meditating on this passage is that if you consider a tree, a fruit tree, I'm not an expert in biology, but as far as I know, the fruit that a tree bears doesn't actually have that much benefit to the tree itself. That the fruit that a tree bears is beneficial to that which is around it more than it's beneficial to the tree. So as we grow in our spiritual maturity and in our righteousness, in our likeness of God, we bear more fruit, and that fruit is beneficial to those around us more than it's actually beneficial to us. That whatever we do prospers is not saying that things are going to start going really well for us, we're going to have an easy life. It's actually saying that we're going to have more benefit to those around us. A tree's fruit is beneficial to the animals that are around it, to the people that eat the fruit, to creating more trees as the fruit drops off and takes root. So that's another thing. The other thing that I wanted to say about that, the very first time that I read this chapter and actually thought about it, the thing that I wrote in the margin of my Bible was when it says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, I wrote that it does what's expected of it, that a righteous person is to do what's expected of him. And as we grow spiritually, that expectation becomes greater and greater. Just like as a fruit tree matures, it's expected to bear more and more fruit. And so we as righteous people, as people growing up in our maturity, in our faith, are expected to bear more and more fruit. And so that's kind of the thing that I thought of. And as you continue along with the fruit analogy, you can sort of, the tree fruit analogy is all through the Bible. It goes on to John, where Jesus talks about how he's the vine and we're the branches. Any branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off, and any branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. And then Galatians, Paul talks about how as you yield your life over to the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more evident in your life. And then I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 12 really quickly, which also touches on this concept. Starting with verse 7 in Hebrews 12, It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Spirit, to the Father of spirits, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so as we are disciplined, once again, that goes back to the pruning of that which bears fruit so that it will bear more fruit. As we're disciplined, all the things that are not supposed to be in our lives get cut off, and we become more and more fruitful. And later on in the chapter, it talks about the kingdom that can't be shaken, which we sang about in a couple songs, that God's a consuming fire, that he says he's going to shake everything so that that which remains is that which cannot be shaken. And I can say that I can definitely can't wait until there's nothing left in me that can be shaken, which won't happen until I'm in heaven. And I'm pretty excited about that. So that's what I had to say.
Now, I know I shouldn't do this, but I was watching Channel 40's fundraiser again. And I try to repent before I start to watch it. But usually I have to repent before, during, and after. See, I think it's an extremely important thing that we do not misrepresent God. I mean, oh well. Anyway... one of the things that got me going was they were saying, well, you know, your need moves God's heart, but the only thing that moves God's hand is your seed faith offering. And I was like, oh, I can't believe it. The bells. And so I was thinking of a scripture that I just read in Psalms, which is so important to me. It talked about how God is compassionate toward us like fathers are compassionate toward their children. And I was thinking, reflecting back on the Todd growing up days, and I felt a great sense of protection for him and a great compassion toward him and all that he did. And as I was meditating on that, it's hard for me to imagine that God would see me that way, because it's almost too good to be true. But it is true, because the Word says it's true. So we have a God who's not only righteous, but he's also compassionate, merciful, all these things toward all of us. And I was thinking, it's such a misrepresentation to tell people that, yeah, God does care, but until you cross his palm with silver, he's not going to move in your behalf. And there, I also have to say, how many of you know what the rope-a-dope is? The rope-a-dope? One, two, three. All guys, of course. The rope-a-dope was Muhammad Ali. He developed a strategy to win boxing matches. He would lay on the ropes and rest and let the other guy pummel him, and he would try to block the punches till the other guy just exhausted himself, and then he would knock him out. And I was thinking, over about the last month, I've been using their rope-a-dope on Satan. So I felt like I was on the ropes and he's been pummeling me left and right. And I was thinking, he's not really hurting me because God's on my side. But eventually, I'm going to get off the ropes and I get to land a few blows of my own. So we had a hard month or so. And you always hear the statement that the devil is in the details. Well, actually, I don't think that's true. I think God is in the details. He has everything worked out so perfectly in advance. Our job is not to panic by what we see around us, because we walk by faith and not by sight, and to just use the rope-a-dope until God gets you off the ropes and you're able to get going again. So I wanted to use just one example in my life, but this stupid tree branch fell down and crushed my car. And through a whole process of things, it became impossible to get the car fixed because they kept giving me more hoops to jump through, and then they weren't going to insure me and the whole thing. So I was like fairly disgusted. Like, it was a day like all days, and your car gets crushed by a tree branch. But I strongly felt, I told you last week, and some of you realize that it's a reference to practicing the presence of God like Brother Lawrence. I was never crazy about Brother Lawrence. I kind of thought that book was a little wacky, but nevertheless, I've been practicing the presence of God, going with God in all that I do. So God, Marie, and I went car shopping the other day, and I felt very confident that somehow he was going to work this out. We got to Jeff Sandrocco's, and he was a gracious, gracious host. And he showed me four cars that he had set aside for me. And the third one, now Marie liked the old Taurus because she was used to the old Taurus. We have two Tauri, so they were interchangeable. And she liked that interchangeableness. So anyway, when I got in this car, it was exactly like my Taurus. It's the Mercury brand of the Ford Taurus. And I knew right away that that was the car. I looked at the other three. The car did not cost us, in the end, 1 cent. When we bought that car 4 years ago, we paid $5,600 for it. And the insurance company paid me $5,975 after driving it for 3 years. The most amazing story, though, was the car was already, in theory, sold to a family member. But the guy, the salesman, said, I told the girl she has to come in and get the car today. And she said, I probably can't make it today. So he said, okay, I'm going to sell it. So he sold me the car. And I said, don't tell your family member where I live, just in case she's going to get upset. So on the way out, he said, well, you know, she could have had the car, but she didn't want it, so you got the car. And I said, the reason why is because God had already chosen this car for me. Like, people think you're nuts when you say this stuff, but it's still fun just to get their reactions. So he pretended to be convinced by that, at least. So I said, well, this is the car God set aside for us. This is the car we wanted. So I like this car much better than the car that got crushed by the tree branch. And I was thinking, God, again, the timing of it. Like, I couldn't have missed it by one day. The timing was just perfect. The insurance company even paid for my transfer and taxes. So I actually made money on my car getting crushed. It was quite an amazing experience. But again, I sort of expected God to come along with something amazing, but I didn't know what, because I thought, well, you know, as a Christian, well, you can't be an almost Christian, and you can't be a really nominal Christian. If you're actually going to be a Christian, you can't be sort of saved or sort of born again. You must actually be those things. And when you walk with the Lord for a while, it's not just what you know, what you learn about God in your walk and through the Word of God. In two basic ways. You have an understanding of Jesus and God through His Word, and you have an understanding through revelation to you by experience. Okay, now a lot of the stuff that you see on television, what they claim is revelation, is not at all based upon God's Word, so therefore it's not revelation. God shows you certain things about Himself. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? God expects you to do something with the knowledge, though. When he caught Peter on the seashore and he said, do you love me three times? And Peter said, yes, I love you three times. God, at each time through Jesus, said, okay, then go and do this. And it involved taking care of my people. So if truly we do love God, He expects us to somehow get plugged in and do things that would touch the lives of others, which is what Josh is saying with the tree analogy. The fruit's not for the tree, it's for other people. And same thing for us in our lives. Fruit doesn't glorify us, it glorifies God, and it's a ministry to other people. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, there are a lot of things that all of you... Dave, was it something I said? Every one of you knows a lot more than you realize you know about God. He is constantly feeding you information through good and bad experiences. And there is no such thing ever as an untested faith. The question is, what do you do with the tests that come your way? Do they cause you to assimilate them and grow? Or do they cause you to want to drop out because you don't like the rules of the game? Well, God says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, giant revelation for all of us. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. God says, James, let the double-minded man expect to receive nothing from the Lord. You must come to conclusions on God that are unshakable by the things that are happening around you. And one of the conclusions is God is faithful. God is compassionate. God is, and you could add so many other things out of what you've experienced. Would you go down the pike, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, let me say, I think it's extremely, extremely important that Christians accurately represent God to non-Christians. By the way you live your life, by the things that you say, by what you do. When you become a Christian, you're in the army now, and it's 24/7, whether you feel like you want to work or not. You're in, okay? And God expects you to somehow please and obey and glorify Him by the fruit that you produce. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And a lot of Christians suffer mortality in their Christian walk because when everything is new and kind of exciting and things are happening, they're looking for the thrill-a-minute thing. But there's no thrill-a-minute in Christianity. The only thrill of Christianity is your relationship with God through Christ. So as you come to know God, you get pressed into service. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're a new creation. You're a new creature. You belong to Him. Okay? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, Tony talks a lot about his old drinking days. And every time he does it, he's saying, but those things have passed away. They're not in my life anymore. It's a cautionary tale from before. New things have come. But you know, the new things, Jesus says in 1 John, he said, I give you a new commandment. Not an old commandment, but a new commandment. But, by the way, it is an old commandment. And the commandment is, God is love, and you are therefore to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. It's a new commandment because it's made new by the Spirit of God as it's applied in our lives. So he said, all things have passed away, new things have come. But the new things that came is a new way to live your life, a new revelation of who Jesus is to you, not new experiences where you're having fun, okay? And a lot of Christians at the beginning, they're having fun with what they're doing. And they think, whoa, yahoo! And a lot of services are geared toward making sure that people are having fun. And I've said this to you before. Do you think any time that he walked with the disciples for 3 years, Jesus ever said to the 12 of them, you having fun now? And they said, oh, yeah, that was really great. Let's do that again tomorrow. The fun was belonging to Jesus. There's something in the human heart that has a deep, profound desire to find a place to belong, people to belong to. And when you finally belong to God, I just can't imagine anybody giving that up for a bowl of porridge and saying, yes, I'll take 800th best. Your relationship with Christ is that new thing, and it makes all things new, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. I told my Bible class the other day, poor Sharon didn't know this when she was in Riverview, so cover your ears, Sharon. When you're in a teacher's room at Riverview, there was more swearing per capita than probably any other place on the face of the earth. They looked like normal people, but boy, could they all swear. And before I was a Christian, I was pretty good at it too. But as soon as I became a Christian, poof, it just left me. I didn't even have to try to say, I'm not going to swear today. It was just gone. Now, I was a situational swearer. I didn't swear at home. I didn't swear anyplace else, but I swore in the teacher's room. And God just lifted that from me. New things came, a new way of life, and I became very, very cautious about what is it in my witness now that could cause people to think perhaps less of God because of the way I act. And a lot of people do, non-saved people, they do judge God on the basis of the Christians they see. And a lot of times we're not a good basis for judgment. But there are things that just happen, I'm sure in all of your lives you could tell a story about I was doing this and then poof, God just took this away from me. I should have known better, but now I really do know better and I have an opportunity to minister to other people in various areas, okay? So old things have passed away and new things have come. But God isn't interested in the new things being the new entertaining thing for the moment. And that's why there's always a new fad in Christianity. There's always a new thing that people want to do. I mean, I won't name them for you because they're so preposterous, all of them. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a new way of living, a way of living that sets you apart from the people who are around you, because it's based upon the revelation of God's holiness to you, your growing desire to please Him, and an empowerment that He gives you to step away from things that would compromise your witness. Okay? And I said this last week. Kathy Kulkowski gave me something to read, which I thought was very good. It said, "We are not, as Christians, defined by our mistakes and our weaknesses. We are defined by our relationship with God through Christ." And I thought, that is absolutely the way I want to be defined. I don't want people to look at me and say, "Well, you made this mistake, and you call yourself a Christian." That's not my call. I am a Christian. God has made me one. Only God can make a tree. Only God can make a Christian. And when new things come into your life, they are the things that were designed from before the foundation of eternity to be between you and God. And could there be anything better about heaven than being in the presence of Jesus Christ and other like-minded people through eternity? Well, he says, "All things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation," which involves a lot of prayer. "Namely, that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." And I said, it's very important how we represent God. And I think a lot of times on these fundraisers, they misrepresent God. Now, I'm not privy to God's mind on this matter, because he loves those people as much as he loves me, but I think it's a serious matter to misrepresent God in order in any way to try to manipulate somebody to do something. God hates manipulation. He will not manipulate anybody to get saved. He lays the facts right on the line, and people can either say, "Okay, I'll take it," or "I'll reject it." But he won't sugarcoat it and try to sneak it in the back door and get you saved accidentally so that later on, like the guy who cooks spaghetti and sees and throws on the wall and it sticks. God doesn't do that. He doesn't throw you on the wall and see if you stick. It's a basis of truth right there. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Nothing that we do can be divorced from the truth of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." They're indivisible. Well, he said, "You once you become saved, you are called to walk in a way that is pleasing to God." That our greatest priority has to be, will I please God with how I live my life? Christianity is a joyful activity, but it's also at the same time a deadly serious activity, because it involves life and death, not only for you, but also for the people to whom you're given the word of reconciliation. And 1 John's very clear. He said, you know, in the church there were people who were with us, and we thought they were with us, but then they left and deserted the Christ of the Scriptures for a Christ of their own choosing. Anybody who makes a Christ of their own, and I mean, years ago I read this in a book where they were talking about inner healing and like all this stuff, and they said one of the things you should do is you should visualize Jesus inside you, and then visualize yourself walking up to Jesus with your problems, and then visualize Jesus touching you. No good. Those things are no good. You can't conjure up a fake Jesus and go and pray to him and have him heal you. The only Jesus that we can fellowship with is the Jesus of the Bible. And nobody would have known anything about Jesus that was worth anything other than through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing those things to people. I love the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John starts out exactly that way. John is saying, well, you know, for all those years I walked with God in Christ. I touched him. I heard him. We lived together. He said, this is an eyewitness account of the God that I know through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Our job is always, Hebrews 3:1, to consider Jesus Christ through a microscope and a telescope. You're always focusing by the Spirit of God on Jesus Christ, learning what he's like, what he wants, what pleases him, what glorifies him. And at some point, for any mature Christian, there has to be an area of that person's life when they become more interested in what it is that God wants than what it is that they want from God. And again, I don't think God ever says to people, Yahoo! Are we all having fun now? He's interested in, are you learning the truth that you need to learn in order to live it and to share it with other people? So I think that's one of the big things of Christianity. You must, first of all, in some stage in your life, become convinced of certain things. And like, I have a whole series of things here that are checked off in my Bible that I'm convinced of. I'm convinced of because I read them and I studied them, and I'm convinced that even when I don't put them into practice, God still wants me to put them into practice. I was talking in Bible class the other day about Ephesians 4:32. I've been preaching that verse for years and years and years. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now, they all know the scripture by now, but that doesn't mean they're going to do it, any of them. It's a choice, okay? And if you realize you're not kind, and you're not tender-hearted, and you're not forgiving, then you need to repent of that and say, Lord, I'm none of those things, and you've instructed me to be them. Only you can make me that way. Make me kind. Make me tender-hearted. Make me forgiving. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay? Now, there are two C's in the Timothys. One is you are to be convinced of certain things, and two, you are to continue in the things in which you are convinced. 1 John said, when the people left us and they departed for a different Christ or a different situation, it proved that they were never part of us in the first place, because we are designed to run the race until the end. You all heard Todd's marathon stories. I thought they were very entertaining. But one of the things is that he said that he paced himself and ran slowly enough so that on the last two big hills, where all the other people were winding down, he was still winding up. And I'm thinking, he passed all these mobs of people on the hills. And that's kind of the way we're to be in Christianity, too. We're to run and pace ourselves in the race, but in the end, at the finish line, you're still to be running and passing up the other people who are sitting down picking posies. God says, once you get chosen and you're in that race and you sign up for the marathon. Now, Todd did a lot of hard training for the marathon. All of us, we're in training to live our lives as Christians. And sometimes it involves disappointment, suffering. There is no such thing as an untested faith. There isn't one. All faith will be tested. And then what will people do? Will they say, God ripped me off. He got me out on this branch, and now he's sawing me off. And see, if you think those things, I mean, that's your flesh thinking. If you think those things, you have to stop and say, uh-oh, I have some wrong thinking going on here. I need to refresh myself on what God is really like. What are his motives? Sometimes you can't figure out his methods, and sometimes he seems to be highly invisible, but that's where faith comes in. And so lately I have been focusing over the last month or so on doing things with God. I go someplace with God, and I say, okay, Lord, here we go, you and I out the door. Okay, here's Bob and God picking up twigs. Here's Bob and God picking up dog poop. Here's Bob and God whatever. I want to be just very aware that I'm always walking in God's presence. And it's not a revolutionary thought, because the Holy Spirit is in you. And it says in Corinthians that God would be our all in all. In other words, all of your eggs are in the God basket. You don't have a God basket and a job basket and a marriage basket and a happiness basket. It's all the same basket. All of your eggs are in the God basket. He is all in all to you. He is everything to you because he is in you and you are in him. What a wonderful concept that God is in us by his Holy Spirit, but we are in him in relationship through that same Holy Spirit. That we're always in link with God. And even though a lot of times he seems far away, we have his ear. And even though in the midst of getting pounded by life, if you might have to resort to the rope-a-dope, God is still there. He's the referee. He won't let Satan hit you with too many low blows. But because he expects you to come through the other side as a work that he has produced in your life. Would you go to 1 Peter? 1 Peter. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You're expected to lay down your life and to take up your cross. That's not 1 Peter. That's just a general thing. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that's reserved.
I like this one. Because if you're like me, there are lots of times when you don't feel all that protected. You know, it's like when I came out and saw the tree branch that crushed my car, I thought, surely, Lord, you could have had it fall 1 foot the other direction or something. I mean, really. Which shows you what we're like, okay? We have the nature of complainers in all of us. And it took me several days to realize that God was somehow in this plan. Now, I had no idea how, but we were anticipating losing $5,000 over this deal with a car that I was perfectly satisfied with. It turns out we didn't lose a penny. And I feel like I got a much better car than the one I had. God, again, was in the details. But it took a while to realize that even though you don't see him, he's in it with you and he's walking with you and he's working out all the details. That's Romans 8:28. It says here, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The idea that God is actively protecting us in the midst of all sorts of situations where we don't even perceive his moving probably until later, okay? You are being protected. God is protecting you. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. He's involved in all of our lives, and it's good for us to remind ourselves of that because it does feed your thankfulness engine. When God does stuff in your life, when the world does stuff and disappointments hit you, it's easy to have that engine produce lots and lots of nice smoke. But when God moves in your life, you are grateful for the things he does once you perceive what he's doing. But God said, I want you to do even better than that. I want you to perceive what I'm doing before I do it. To believe that I'm working in the situation, even though you don't yet see the result. To realize that life for all of us is primarily an experience in learning to trust God. That's what life is for people. Coming to know God and then learning to trust God and to walk joyfully with him in the midst of good times and in bad times. And there are two ways that people lose their faith, or throw their faith away, if you would. One is when things really turn bad, okay? And the other one is when things really turn good, okay? So some people leave because they get blessed out of the kingdom, and some people leave because they just can't handle the pressure and the heat. When it was all a controlled experiment all along, God's hand's on the thermostat. It's always controlled, but sometimes it doesn't feel like he's in control because you're suffering the buffeting. Well, he says here, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, and I have that circled in my Bible, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. There is no such thing as an untested faith. You will have all manner of things come into your life, and no two of us will have the exact same things that will come into our lives. But there will be disappointments, there will be rejections, there will be frustrations and heartbreaks and all these things. But God is still on the throne. He doesn't get off the throne because we have a head cold. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result. Now, here's the bottom line. That as your faith is being tested as if by fire and comes through like gold, it says, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the things that we process and come through as we come out the other side isn't just like, yes, like Rocky running up the statue. All right. That's not it. The thing is, we walk through these things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's easy to say that. Now, this will sound stupid to you probably, but the first time I had to get an endoscopy, the idea that they're going to take a tube and shove it down your throat and look around inside you, I found that almost terrifying. So I was studying the 23rd Psalm, and I learned this thing in French. I learned it in English. I kept repeating it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And God and I got an endoscopy together. Okay. One of the doctors that I went to, when I went up there, and he saw me in the hall, and he said, what are you here for? And I said, I'm getting an endoscopy. And the doctor went, ew. And I thought, now, you're not supposed to do that to the patients. But I didn't care. I mean, because I had gone into that with God and so built up with the idea that God's hand is on me in this situation. I know an endoscopy is not a big, big deal. But the first time I had it, it seemed like a big, big deal. And I just stood on God's word and trusted that God would walk with me through these things. And he did. And I have to say, all the things that happened to me in my life, health-wise and whatnot, I'm always assuming that sooner or later, God is going to intervene. The last month or so, I've been praying every day. Okay, Lord, I need a miracle. Okay, Lord, I need a miracle. Okay, Lord, I need a miracle. And I have to tell you that through my Christian walk, sometimes it seems like it takes a long time. And you have to check and make sure that you're right with God. I mean, that there's not some area where you've neglected and you need to get it right. But God has always raised me up again in the midst of whatever it was I was going through. Now, so I've kind of come, this topic of spiritual maturity, and I don't hold myself up as a beacon of spiritual maturity. But one of the things I've learned is you can count on God to come through. He might come through at the beginning. He might come through in the middle. He might come through at the end. But as long as he has your undivided attention, he will come through in some way or other for your benefit and for his glory. We are called as mature Christians to have certain things that we believe in, and they're unshakable things, regardless of what you're experiencing or what your physical senses tell you. Would you go to Romans now for a minute? Romans. I told my Bible class again the story of this real in-depth seminar that I had on forgiveness at the early part of my Christian life. And they all laugh, and they think it's an interesting story, but they don't see it's relevant to them because they're not thinking, yeah, I need to forgive people. God does expect us to forgive people. And once you have moved in that dimension and you realize the reason you're forgiving people is because you are grateful that God has forgiven you, not because the people deserve it, because they're probably not ever going to deserve it. Romans chapter 15. My point was this. There are two things for someone who has spiritual maturity. One, there have to be certain scriptural things of which you are unshakably convinced. Things that can be seen in Scripture that you have learned to live out. You could say, this Scripture is real to me because of this part of my testimony and what God did. He expects us to have certain things of which we are convinced. And he expects you to continue in those things of which you are convinced. And I think that one of the big characteristics of a mature Christian, produced only by God, is perseverance. Mature Christians don't give up, okay? They keep on, even in the midst of bafflement. They persevere because God has enabled them to persevere to the very end. So God, I think, is very big on perseverance. I find a lot of people, they're willing to quit fairly easily. And, you know, when the novelty wears off, they're not that interested. Where if you really have a revelation of God through Jesus Christ, the novelty never wears off. Because the very amazing part of being able to have a relationship with God through Christ is just mind-boggling, okay? So there's no novelty that will wear off. There's always novelty in Christian fads that wear off. And then you have to have another fad, okay, to put more fannies in the seat, that kind of thing. And God is saying, I'm not interested in any of that. God, since the very beginning, was never mesmerized by numbers. He never weighed success according to numbers. He weighs success in the Christian world only according to character and service. That's it, okay? Yeah, a lot of these guys that you see on Christian TV and stuff, they wear their Rolexes and they, you know, I have this car. They think that will draw people into Christianity. That's the exact opposite of the spirit of Christianity. The spirit of Christianity is humility, not pride. Even if it's poverty, you still have joy in the Lord. It isn't having no problems. None of those things are true. The bottom line is character issue. That's what God is interested in. This is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The encouragement of the Scriptures give us hope. Verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Anytime you are with an actual Christian and you have an opportunity to spend time with that person and talk with that person, you have an instant kinship with that person because of this verse. The things that you have in common far outweigh any of the other things that you could ever have in common with other people. Now, I know a lot of non-Christian people, and I like them, and a lot of them are nice. But I have to tell you that I always have a sense of separation from them because the very important, most essential thing of my life is my relationship with God through Christ. And if they don't have that, we can talk sports, we can talk roller skating, we can talk bulldogs. Two guys walk their bulldog by my house. Dogs come from miles around to poop on my grass. I don't know why I have the best grass, but we have, every day, you see two or three different people walking their dogs across my property. And a lot of times I stand on the porch just to see if they're going to take care of their dogs. Some of them do, and some of them don't, okay? Some of them just motor on down the road. I had a bulldog, and my bulldog was demented. I really loved him, though. So I went and talked to the guy with the bulldogs. And, they were snorting and huffing and puffing and, you know, like bulldogs do. And I thought to myself, I'm really glad I don't have a bulldog. He was fun while I had him, but, you know, this is a lot of responsibility. But I was talking to these people, and we were sharing about bulldogs. I was telling them my bulldog stories, and they were telling me their bulldog stories. And they left. And I said, so long, goodbye. But I had no kinship with them. I mean, if my only kinship with them was based on bulldogs, you got nowhere to go, all right? Most of my neighbors are very nice, and I can share with them about different things, but there's this thing that happens to you when you have a relationship with somebody in Christ where you instantly feel, okay, I'm sort of home now, and multiply that by a couple billion, and you'll have what heaven's going to be like. We will all be in the presence of the Lord together. We will love one another in a perfected form. In the meanwhile, God is building into us perseverance. Let me read it again. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One voice, one heart, one mind, one Lord. How we sound when we sing doesn't matter to God. He doesn't grade our performance. He grades in everything. He grades your heart. And I'm all for, you know, doing the best you can in your performance. And I think our musicians do that. But that isn't what makes it satisfactory to God. The things that make worship satisfactory to God is simply the hearts of the people who are choosing. They don't have to. No one's walking around with a big club beating you during worship to make you sing. It's a free will offering to God. That's what God loves, okay? And God is at work in every one of our lives here to build into us an ability to persevere. I have a lot more scriptures that I could give you, but I'm not going to, because like my Father in heaven, I am compassionate. But I like the idea that God gives us perseverance. I'll end with this. I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 more scriptures on perseverance. But I think you got the idea. So I looked it up in my second favorite book, The Dictionary. I still am amazed that anybody could ever write a dictionary, because you can't get three people in a room to agree on almost anything, let alone every word that ever existed with all the various shades of meaning. It's incredible. Other than the Bible itself, I think the dictionary is the most amazing book that was ever printed. Anyway, I looked it up, and here's what perseverance is. Perseverance is consistent, continued, patient effort. That's what you're to be in your Christianity. I showed you last week in the scriptures in James where it talked about being patient and hanging in there. Consistent, patient effort in your walk. And none of us can do any of these things without God making it possible. That God took us as raw material and is even now changing us into the image of Christ, where we will be perfected in the end. But in the meanwhile, we have a lot of ups and downs. But we are not judged according to our weaknesses, but our willingness to be changed daily into the image of Christ. And the nice thing about Christianity, it's never too late, and you're never a terminal failure as long as you're willing to get yourself up, dust yourself off, and go on again with the Lord. And even your worst mistakes make you smarter than you would be without having made them. God redeems even our foolish, awful errors in order to perfect us in the image of Jesus Christ. And only God can do it. Let's end in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, which is sure and accurate and true and pure. I thank you, Lord, that you have a vested interest in each one of the people in this room, that you are making us over into your image, and that you have things for us to do in whatever sphere of activity we are each in. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we would be very conscious this week of walking with you and pleasing you in all that we do, that the bottom line is that you would be pleased and not that we would be pleased. Thy will, not our will, be done. Lord, guide us deeper and deeper, I pray, into spiritual maturity. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.